circle. We'll probably have one more week in this series, but we're coming full circle back to that message of the mission. Because tonight I want us to think about ourselves as being missionaries. And maybe you have a sense of that already. Maybe that's never really crossed your mind, that that's part of your identity in Christ. All of us probably know someone who's a missionary. Most of us have heard missionaries come and speak before and talk in different settings. These are Christians who are really passionate about God, and they're so passionate about God that they go out somewhere, usually we call it a mission field, but they go to a place or to a people that need to hear about Jesus, and they go there for the sake of the mission that they have. And the mission is to go there and befriend people who are far from God, that don't have a relationship with Him, and because they are there, because they're present with those people, to help some of them become friends with God, to help them draw closer to God. And often they do this at huge personal cost. I know many weeks ago, it's probably been a couple months ago, I told you about a group of missionaries about 100 years ago. They were called One-Way Missionaries. Do you guys remember that? Some of, maybe? Okay. May have been when I was preaching somewhere else, but filling in somewhere. Somebody heard about the One-Way Missionaries, but I'll remind you, if you haven't heard of them, their story is really inspiring. It's neat. What they would do, these missionaries, they would feel called by God to go out into a mission field, and so they would sell most of their belongings, and they'd use that to buy a one-way ticket to whatever the mission field was. And then whatever was left, they would buy a coffin with the money, and they'd put the rest of their world belongings in the coffin, because they would go out into the mission field with the understanding that they were never coming back. They never had any plans to return home. And that's why they were called one-way missionaries. And one of these was a gentleman named A.W. Milne, and he felt called to a tribe of headhunters in the New Hebrides, and many missionaries had gone to this tribe of headhunters before, and every single one of them, upon arrival, these headhunters had killed them. They were all martyred. But that didn't hinder A.W. Milne. He was sure that this is where God was calling him to, so he went there, and it was the best-case scenario. He actually got to talk to them, and they listened, and he was able to live among them for 35 years. And after 35 years, the tribe that he lived among, they buried him. And when they buried him, they erected a tombstone there, and they had an epitaph. And I'd like to share that with you, what they put on his tombstone. They wrote, "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." I want us to think about missionaries this evening, because I want us to think of ourselves as being missionaries. And I hope, I'm going to go ahead and throw this out now. I'm hoping, here's the point of the message, that by the end of the message, that when you leave tonight, from there on for the rest of your life, you're going to think of yourself as being a missionary. Because faith in Jesus Christ, being a follower of Jesus Christ, automatically means that you share the mission that He had. It means that you are a missionary. It means if you're a follower of Jesus, that you want to befriend people who don't know Him yet, in the hopes that some of them will come to know Him, that they'll be friends of God. And there are a lot of places in our community, I'm sure, looking around, there's a lot of people you could easily find who don't know Christ yet. And there are a lot of people where there is darkness, and different groups of people in, you know, your workplace or maybe your school, anywhere in the community you go, there's going to be people there that you could share Jesus with in the hopes that some of them might come to know Him and be friends of Jesus. We're going to look at two Bible stories this evening. They're both in Luke chapter 5, so if you have a Bible or an app, you can go ahead and look that up. I know some of you have that on your devices. It's going to be on the screen if you don't have if your phone's dead, it's okay. Yeah, Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 32. And we're going to talk about whatever it takes. In this first story, we're going to see that followers of Jesus recognize that they need to do whatever it takes to bring their friends to Jesus. In Luke 5, verse 17 through 26, it says, "One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them. He took what he'd been lying on, and he went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. So in this story, we see this man, and he's handicapped, he's paralyzed. And in that culture, in that time, a lot of people would identify somebody who was handicapped as somebody that God did not show favor upon. They would think God was angry with this person. Maybe they'd sinned, or their parents had sinned, or something that they'd done that they deserved this, but God was not on this person's side, a lot of people believed. And the philosopher Aristotle, he wrote, let there be a law that no deformed child shall live to be raised to adulthood. And in Rome in the 5th century, there was a statute on the books in the Roman Empire that said any child born with a deformity was to be killed. And so these friends, even though they knew that most people despised those who had a deformity or an illness of some kind, they still cared about their friend who was paralyzed enough to be associated with him and try to help him in some way. And so, you know, putting ourselves in their shoes, we see that they were looking for an opportunity to change their friend's life. They knew if they could get their friend to Jesus, this was going to change everything for their friend, that this would change his life. So they were willing to do whatever it took. Whatever it would take to get their friend to Jesus is what they wanted to do. So they carry their friend to this place where Jesus is teaching. When they get there, they find that this place is packed. They can't get inside. And I'm sure they were probably frustrated, maybe a little fearful, you know, wondering, what do we do now? You know, we know we've got to get our friend to Jesus, but the place is packed. We got to figure out a way to get inside. And I was reading Pastor John Ortberg, what he had to say about this and how he imagined this conversation. And he said, just paraphrasing what his observation, he said, you know, I can imagine the guy who's the most outspoken of these friends saying, you know, guys, we've got to brainstorm. We've got to come up with a way. This is too important. There's got to be a way to get our friends to Jesus. So we're going to brainstorm, and there's no bad ideas, okay? So just throw out whatever comes to mind. How are we going to get our friend in there? And maybe the guy who is like not the brightest bulb of this group says, guys, I've got a great idea. Let's go up on the roof. Let's dig a hole through the roof and lower our friend down in front of Jesus. And the guy who's the leader of the group probably says, okay, we've got the roof idea. What else do we got? You know, he's looking for anything, any other suggestions, but that's it. That's all they can come up with. So they go up on the roof. They take their friend up there, and they start digging away, and they lower their friend down. And I can imagine being inside that room at the time. You know, if you're one of the crowd there, you're just listening to Jesus. You know, he's this amazing teacher, and you're just wrapped attention of everything he's saying, but then all of a sudden you start seeing these dust particles floating down. You know, have you ever seen like light beams coming through a crack, maybe around a window or something? You see the little dust. I actually think it's kind of cool. It's kind of a magical little thing. They sparkle as they fall, and you know, you see this dust coming down, and it's like, all right, that's cool. And if you're ADD like me, it's a little distracting. But here's Jesus, so you're trying to listen to him, and then all of a sudden there's particles start falling. Right, there's bits of roof coming in, and you're wondering what in the world's going on. So you look, and there's a crack in the roof, and this crack is getting bigger. It's actually starting to become a hole, and there's fingers sticking down through it. And you're wondering, what is this? And at this point, I'd have a really hard time paying attention to what Jesus is saying because of, you know, this crazy thing happening with the roof. And the hole gets bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden, there's all these smiling faces up on the roof, and you're like, what is this? And there's this guy on a mat who probably looks a little scared, you know, wondering, wow, what's going to happen to me? But his friends lower him down into the room, and actually they lower him in, and he's right there. He's right there with Jesus, right in front of him. And just as they had hoped, getting their friend to Jesus makes all the difference for their friend. I mean, not only does he gets lowered in on a mat, but he ends up walking out. Their paralyzed friend ends up walking out, and he walks out with all of his sins forgiven, which was even more than they had really hoped for. And I think it's interesting to think about what people saw in this situation. You know, the friends of this man, they saw an opportunity. The opportunity they saw was, we know where Jesus is. And if we get our friend to him, it's going to change everything in his life. This will be the greatest thing ever for him if we can just get our friend to Jesus. And the people in the house that are watching this and listening to Jesus teach, what they see is this remarkable event. They've never seen anything like it. This guy's getting lowered down on a mat. Jesus heals this man, proclaims that his sins are forgiven, and the guy walks out of there. But then I think it's really interesting to look at verse 20, and it talks about what Jesus saw. Because Jesus saw something different than what anybody else saw. Jesus, it says in verse 20, Jesus saw their faith. So whose faith did Jesus see? The friends. Jesus saw the faith of the friends. And he saw that faith through the fact that they were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. They were willing to do anything to get their friend to Jesus. And he saw their faith through that. In Galatians 5:6, and it's the second part of that verse, and if you don't know this, I just plead with you to memorize this verse because it's awesome. In Galatians 5:6, it says, the only thing that counts. Okay, if the Bible says the only thing that counts, it's probably something you need to know, right? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what Jesus saw when they lowered that man down. Faith expressing itself through love. Because if you love somebody, you're going to do anything it takes. Whatever it takes, you're going to get that person to Jesus. If you love somebody, you're going to do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus. And that's exactly what these friends did. They did what it took. But what about me and you? You know, most of us would say we have faith. A lot of times we hear that these days, and people mean a lot of different things by faith. Sometimes they just mean I have religion or I have beliefs or whatever, but biblical faith, I have trust in Jesus. Most of us would say that, right? Can Jesus see your faith? Like he saw it with these men, can he see your faith? Because the only thing that counts, remember, is faith expressing itself through love. It's visible. And if you love somebody, you're going to do whatever it takes to get that person to Jesus. Is that you? Does that describe your life? Do you do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus? It should. That should describe all of our lives, because if we're a follower of Jesus, then we are a missionary. And if we're a missionary, what that means is we're going to befriend people around us in order to bring them to Jesus so that they can become friends of Jesus. I remember before I came to Christ how much of a wreck I was, and in every way, in every season. That was a variety of wrecks, actually, but I remember there were a few Christian friends that I had. There weren't very many, and they weren't that close to me. They weren't my best friends, but I had a few Christian friends. And the thing I remember, a few things I remember about these Christian friends were that they were joyful, like crazy, irritating joyful, like they just always smiling, you know, and you're like, what? What's the matter with you guys? Why are you always so happy? But they were joyful, and they never really cared about my mess. And my mess was obvious. But they would just, for years, they just kept coming back. And they wouldn't really hit me with a lot of Bible verses or anything. They would just love on me as friends. They just kept coming around and coming around and coming around until finally there was a point where I came to Christ. And when I came to Christ, I didn't even know it until then when I started talking to these guys, because they saw it on my face. I didn't even have to tell them. They're like, you know Jesus. I'm like, yeah, it's awesome. They knew. And at that point, they told me, we've been praying for this day for years. That some long-haired hippie freak that a lot of people wouldn't have taken the time, you know, to ever think, you know, this guy's a lost cause. But these guys were just faithful in two things. They were faithful to be my friend, and they were faithful to pray for me. And Jesus saw their faith expressed through love for me, and he saved me. I want to look at the second story there in Luke 5, and we'll see that not only do we need to do whatever it takes, we need to do it wherever and with whomever we can. We find the story in the next verses there in Luke 5, 27 and 28. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and he left everything and he followed him. So in this story, we see this guy named Levi. And I want to give you a little bit of background on this story too. In the Roman Empire and the Roman Kingdom in that time, it stretched from England to India. It was massive. It was just, I mean, we can hardly imagine how big this empire was. And I think a lot of times because of the movies that we see and things we read, we have kind of a romanticized version of what the Roman Empire was like that was kind of cool and sophisticated and cultural and sexy. And the truth of the matter, the reality of the matter is the Roman Empire got that big because they were ruthless and they were brutal. And they would come into an area, typically, they would come into a culture or a nation or a city, and they would slaughter tens of thousands of people. And then after they'd slaughtered tens of thousands of people and wiped out all opposition, they would set up a statue of Caesar in the center of the town. And they would gather everyone in the town together there at the statue, and they'd say, bow to Caesar, he is God. And if they didn't, they would kill them. And there's tales in the cultures that they went into of sometimes they would go in and they would take tens of thousands of people and impale them on poles around the city just to declare who was in charge. Out of whoever was left, whoever survived, they would gather a few of those who were willing and make them tax collectors, like Levi. These tax collectors, typically, according to historians in different times and different places in the empire, they would charge an average of about, and especially in this area, in Galilee, in the area where the Jews were, 90% was typical for them to charge in taxes. And then these tax collectors would add another percent or two on to line their pocket with. So in this situation, you've got these tax collectors who are gathering this incredible amount of taxes that are just destroying the people's lives in order to fund the army that had come there and slaughtered half their population and that's repressing them. These tax collectors were not only traitors against their own people, but because these people, the Jewish people, were God's chosen people, they were seen by the Jews as traitors against God. These were the most despised people. We can hardly imagine how thoroughly hated and despised these people were. They were considered the very worst sinners possible. And so it's Levi, he's a tax collector, that Jesus calls to be one of his disciples. I think it's hard for us to even wrap our minds around how shocking this is to everyone. How just they're just beside themselves that this could possibly happen, that Jesus would call Levi. He's probably the last person that you or I would pick. He was certainly the last person who would deserve to be a follower of Jesus. But that's who Jesus calls. And this is really, when you think about the hatred that the religious leaders had for Jesus, you know, we read about the Pharisees and their attitude toward Jesus and how much they rejected him. This explains a little bit about it. They hated him for selecting people like Levi. Levi was so despised, so looked down on as a traitor to the people and a traitor to God, and Jesus said, I accept you. I want you to follow me. You're one of my disciples. And the religious leaders, they thought in their minds that good people, so-called good people, didn't associate with bad people. Good people didn't associate with people that they thought were the bad people. And they couldn't stand the fact that Jesus hung out with people like this, people who were tax collectors and sinners. And one of the phrases that they used in order to put Jesus down and insult him, they called him a friend of sinners. And they meant that as a put down to him, but what they didn't understand was that's exactly why Jesus came. He came to be a friend of sinners. He came to befriend people who were far from God, like Levi, in order to bring them near to God, that he could be the friend of God, like Jesus wanted him to be. Jesus befriends Levi, and we see what Levi's automatic response is. Levi's response at Jesus befriending him and inviting him, his response is, to introduce Jesus or introduce his friends to Jesus automatically. And it's pretty creative how Levi does this. Maybe he thought his friends wouldn't say yes to an invitation to meet Jesus. You know, if you're considered a despised sinner, like a lot of Levi's friends probably were, and you said, hey, come and meet the Messiah, you know, they're probably thinking, no, I feel pretty bad about myself already. You know, why would I do that? So Levi throws a party. He invites his friends to come over for a feast and hang out, and it happens to be a party where Jesus is hanging out too. So they get to be there with him. So what about me and you? Jesus is called a friend of sinners. Do people say that about us? Can they say that about us? See, Jesus didn't come to hang out with the righteous people, the people who thought they were righteous, but he came to people who knew they were sinners in order to bring them to repentance. Do people say that about you and me? Levi was creative in how he brought his friends to be with Jesus. I mean, do we put a lot of time and energy and thought and effort into coming up with the best ways possible to bring people to Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a missionary. And you're going to befriend people who are far from God in the hopes that some of them will become friends with God. You're a missionary in this community, and the people around you are your mission field. That's your neighborhood. That's where you go to school. That's people that you maybe work with, people that you hang out with in different situations. It's people at the ball games that you go to and hang out and see in the stands. The people in this community need to know that God loves them, and you need to help them come to Jesus and be in a relationship with him. And we need to let them know that God is for them, like the lady at Menards that we got to speak to, that the church is also for her, that God loves her, that we love her, that we care about her. But people who are far from God need to know through our actions that God loves them. I believe that, in God's timing, just as a bit of a side note, in God's timing that, you know, we're so appreciative for him opening a door for us to be here, and we love it, meeting at Carpenter's House. But there's a time where I think, you know, he's going to take us into a place in Kokomo, into a neighborhood where there's probably a lot of brokenness, where people need healing in their lives in every way, relationally and otherwise. And he's going to take us into a place like A.W. Milne went, where there's a lot of darkness. And Jesus is going to invite us to be the light for him there. But there's also individual calling. Where are you individually being called? You know, who is it in your life that you're thinking about and praying about? How am I going to get this person to Jesus? Because I need to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I've got to get this person to Jesus Christ. You know, who is it that you can serve and love in this city and be the light of Christ for? And I want to give you a couple helpful hints for living out a missionary life. And one of those, the first one is to love. It's to lead with love as we interact with people. The best way to introduce friends or neighbors or whomever to Jesus Christ is to, first of all, begin praying for them, but also to lead with love and to serve them. Because after they've experienced you serving them, after they've experienced God's love through you, that's going to make them a lot more receptive to a message of God's love that you speak to them. Not always. I mean, there's times where I felt the Holy Spirit just tell me with a stranger, share the gospel now. Rob would testify, I'm sure, out of the courthouse a time or two, you know, with that happening. But there are times where you just need to just seize that moment that God's given you and just share the gospel. But I'm talking about as a lifestyle. As a lifestyle with everyone in your life, you need to lead with love. You need to be praying for people, serving people, showing them the gospel, showing them that God cares for them, and then explain why you keep loving on them and why you keep caring for them. And another helpful hint is to invite. Because even though we can go out and talk to people about Christ, another thing we can do is invite them to come here and to come into his presence as we worship and to just understand his care for the details of our lives as we pray, and to hear a message from his word and let the power of his word speak to them as the Holy Spirit just ministers to them through the word. And the cool thing about that is that makes it so that as you're sharing Jesus with somebody, it's not always on you. You know, sometimes it is. Sometimes God just wants you to just one-on-one as a missionary deal with that person with the gospel and share with them and be bold. But there are also times where he just wants them to come into community and let the community help you with that and help share Jesus. So you can invite people to gatherings of the church, whether it's here or somewhere else. And, you know, as I've said before, do that in the midst of just regular conversation. It doesn't have to be a weird thing. You don't have to use a bunch of churchy words that they don't understand and talk about, you know, redemption and righteousness and justification, which are great things, great truths that they hopefully will know about at some point. But if they don't have a church background, you might just ask, hey, you know, what are you doing this weekend? And listen to them and talk to them. And as you listen and talk and just engage in regular conversation, just say, hey, well, I go over to this church on Saturday nights. It's kind of cool and laid back and different. I'd love it if you'd come. I think you might like it. You know, maybe you'd like to check it out. But just regular conversation and invite them. But then also understand most of the time, it takes a lot of invitations. Most of the time, people don't come the first time. It's 5, 6, 7, 8 times. So you just keep inviting. Keep inviting those friends who aren't churched that you want to introduce to Christ. I'd like the worship team to come on back up. I hope that with the message tonight that, you know, we see through the examples in Scripture that if you're a believer, if you've come to Christ, then you're a missionary. You want to befriend people who don't know Jesus in order to help them come to Jesus Christ. And that the community that you're in, God has put you here intentionally. He hasn't put you here on accident, but you know the people that you know, and you're in the places that he's put you because he wants you to reach people for him and bring them to him. So we need to be aware of that, that that's our identity in Christ, that we're missionaries, and this community is our mission field. And because this is our mission field, you know, God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to give us the words that we need and the boldness that we need in order to bring people to him. There was a group of missionaries in 1956 that went to Ecuador. A lot of you know about them. They went to the Aucca Indians. Jim Elliott was one of those missionaries, and his wife was named Elizabeth. And Jim Elliott and these other men, they had done a couple flybys with their plane and dropped some gifts for this vicious tribe that had killed everybody who had ever gone there to try to take the gospel to them. But they felt called there, and they at one point they said, you know, we've been dropping these gifts and trying to communicate that we're okay to these people, that they'll welcome us. So they landed their seaplane, and when they landed the plane, the Aucca Indians killed them. They ran them through. And Elizabeth Elliott, to me, this just is so compelling, the love of Christ in her, that she didn't become bitter, and she didn't want revenge. She wanted to continue the mission that God had given her husband. So she went there, and she went to the tribe of people who had killed her husband and these other men who had run them through, and she went there and lived among them for a long time. She actually brought her children there to live among them and shared the gospel. Over time, most of the tribe came to Christ, including the man who he confessed years later, who had specifically killed her husband, who ran him through with a spear. That man, over time, after he had come to Christ, became known as Grandpa to the little boy, to Jim Elliott's son. You know, I think about Elizabeth Elliott and what the Holy Spirit did through her to give her the strength and the love to go to this tribe that had killed her husband, to befriend them so that some of them might come to Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth Elliott is really no different than any of us. You know, she's just a follower of Jesus who the Holy Spirit gave the strength as a missionary to do whatever it took, to do whatever it takes to bring some people to Jesus Christ, and that's what she did. And remember, from Galatians, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, doing what it takes to bring people to Jesus Christ. We have Go For Sunday tomorrow, which is another opportunity for us to show our faith, demonstrated through love. So I want to invite everybody who wants to come and be part of that. Also, Courtside Ministries that Rob Marcus runs is another great opportunity on Tuesday mornings and Thursday mornings at the courthouse. We've talked about that a little bit, just to live out your faith and let it be expressed through love for people. So that's 9 to 11:30 on the east side of the courthouse. If anybody would like to come and be part of that, it's great. I'm sure Rob would take a minute to tell you about that. But opportunities to pray for people, to talk with them, share the gospel with them, share resources with them. But it's just a really great, great ministry. You know, I was thinking about what we pray for a lot of times. And I know in a lot of settings, we pray for the Holy Spirit to do something really spectacular. You know, we want to see a dramatic healing. We want to see, you know, whatever it may be. But we want to see the Holy Spirit manifested in such a powerful way that we know it's something from God, right? But what Jesus did was he got down on the ground and washed his disciples' feet. And he said, this is what I'm doing as an example for you. You know, God wants us to express our faith in love by serving other people. That's what Jesus was modeling for us there. So I just want to encourage you, I hope for the rest of my life and the rest of your lives, that you're going to think of yourself as a missionary, because you are here on purpose. This is your mission field, and you are a missionary for Jesus Christ, and he wants you to do whatever it takes to bring people to him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so appreciative, God, that whatever you call us to do, that you give us the power through your Holy Spirit, Lord, in order to accomplish that, that you are our provision for everything you'd call us to, Lord. And Father, you know our fears, you know our insecurities, you know our doubts, and you know that when we start thinking about sharing you with people, sometimes it can be a little intimidating. When we think about pouring ourselves into the lives of those who are the least in our community, Lord, that maybe can be a little scary to come alongside people that everybody looks down on, that people are intimidated by, to come alongside people and share our lives with those who are the most despised in the community, Lord, whoever that may be. But Lord, we know that you call us and that you empower us, you equip us, that you give us an opportunity, Lord, to live out our identity in Christ as Christ followers, Lord, to do like Levi did. Maybe we throw a party that offends some religious people, if that's what it takes to bring people to Jesus. But Lord, help us to just do whatever it takes, everywhere we are. Bring to mind, Lord, in our conversations that we're a missionary. Bring to mind, Lord, that it's not okay with you that anybody should perish without knowing you, without having their sins forgiven, Father. That the angels celebrate each one that comes to you, Lord. So help us to live as missionaries and to trust you, Lord, that you are going to give us opportunities as we pray for that, that you're going to give us those conversations, Lord. And then as we do that, you're not only reaching others, but you're growing us up in our faith. You're making us trust you a little more. You're giving meaning to our lives. Father, we just praise you that you would use broken vessels like us to do great things for your kingdom. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Well, good, you are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin.